Corinthians chapter 14.
We continue on in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We will be talking about tongues today, and again our continuation on the gifts and also on order in the assembly. A bitter biting bittern bit a better brother bittern, and a bitter better bittern bit the bitter biter back, and the bitter bitter bitten bittern by the better bitten bittern said, "I'm a bitter biter bit a lack."
Could you say that again?
No. And see, you missed it, right? It said so fast, and there were so many words that were close together. Well, we're going to be talking about tongues and language and speaking today, and that kind of fits in with this whole thing. John Darby says of chapter 14, he says, "What a mixture of tenderness, of patience, and of authority. The apostle desires that the faithful should come to the truth and to order." And that was a very suitable comment on the whole chapter. Because he has to deal very delicately and tenderly with a whole subject, and again with this continued weight and burden of a disorderly church. Now, Paul was passionate for these people. Paul was responsible as a church planter, as a father, a spiritual father. You know, Paul loved these people and was so concerned about what had gone wrong. I mean, he was responsible. I mean, it reflected on his reputation. Can you imagine what people would say of him? I mean, Paul, a church planter, look at the kind of people, look at the kind of assembly that came as a result of his work. I mean, it was a shameful thing. But again, as we've studied over the weeks, we've seen what a cosmopolitan center Corinth was, and how it was the crossroads of the Roman Empire, and there were diverse people, and it was very much like our culture today, and like the melting pot of America. And the same kind of challenges, same kind of immorality, and so forth. And so, when we come to chapter 14, look for the threads of the word like gift, speech, spirit, edification, love, and order. Words that flow through this and kind of carry through from chapter 12, where Paul talks about gifts, because really, even though he talks about speaking and about tongues, and about order in the church, it's really about gifts. This is a continuation and kind of a termination, because we have chapter 12, 13, and 14 are really about gift, and 13 is saying love supersedes all of it. It trumps the whole stack of gifts. So, you know, back in 12:1 he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," in 12:3 he says, "Speaking by the Spirit," chapter 12, verse 7 said, "By the manifestation of the Spirit, the gift is given to each one for the profit of all." And he keeps saying that, to the edification of all, to the profit of all. Don't miss the fact that every gift that God gives to his people and to the church is for the edification of the church and for all. It's not an individual thing. Never. He says, 13:1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." And just so you understand what he's talking about, the tongues of angels, he's not talking about some unintelligible, ununderstandable, unknown language, as some of the charismatics will take it to mean. Because it's not there. Because you look everywhere in Scripture, do you ever see angels talking to people in unintelligible language? Never. It's always understandable. So when the Apostle Paul says, "If I were to speak in the tongues of angels," what's he mean? He means in an elevated, lofty, if I were to speak with great emphasis and power, just like angels coming and speaking, like when they came with the annunciation of Christ's birth, they talked and they rejoiced in language, but it was exalted, it was glorious, but it was intelligible, it was understandable. But he says, "But if I don't have love to go with this, it's like nothing, it's just like an irritating sound." And then verse 8 of chapter 13, "Love never fails." He had just finished saying what? Prophecies will fail. Tongues will fail. All these other gifts will fail, but love never fails. Love never fails. And so when we open chapter 14, you'll notice the very first words are "pursue love." Before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord's blessing again on this time. Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege that we have your written word, your love letter to us, your communication of hope and salvation in no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word this morning. Open the hearts of our understanding, the minds and our ears, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us. Speak to us by thy Spirit, that we might with understanding take your word in, drink it in, be nourished by it, and grow and apply it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. He's not condemning spiritual gifts at all. That was never his intention here. But he's simply trying to address an just as out of control use of gifts in the Corinthian church. They were really messing up. But he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That you may prophesy. He wants the proper understanding of the use of gifts, especially of tongues, but he wants, in the, and this is, again, keep it in context, this is the church assembling. This is breaking of bread, this is the church worshiping, okay? And he says, I want you especially to prophesy. Now, the prophesy here is not like, you know, we tend to think of prophecy or a prophecy conference, you know, and thinking about it's a futuristic word that's given about some future event that's going to happen. But prophecy here is, and I think Darby really had it right when he says, it is the speaking forth of the mind of God. It's speaking what is on God's heart and mind to man. It may be future, but it may be current, but it touches the heart and it communicates to the heart. It speaks to need, it speaks to correction, it speaks to judgment. There's many different aspects of prophecy, but it's God's heart being communicated to man. Teaching is and preaching are different. The teaching is usually speaking about something that's already written and known. And preaching is proclaiming, it's kind of like prophecy, but again, it's addressing usually just unbelievers. A lot of prophecy is most of prophecy actually is addressed to believers, to those who's supposed to be listening to God. And he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. That verse number 2 is one of the keystones for the charismatics, for justifying glossolalia, the speaking this unknown, unrecognizable thing. And if you've seen on PBS, you know, it's the world has gotten a hold of that. They've tried to do all these experiments and see what part of the brain people are using when they do that and what it is, and they've tried to run it through computers and see if any of these things correspond with any language known to man. And they don't. It's gibberish. It's gobbledygook. It's just random stuff coming off. And the interesting thing is that when you read commentaries by charismatics, what they say is, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. That is the very clause that they say in there to sanctify it. Say, you see, it's a spiritual thing. Wow, because when you speak tongues, you're speaking to God only. And I mean, after all, who of us are going to criticize something that's done to God? And so it's like, ooh, hands off. And then besides that, it says, it's a mystery. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Mystery to everybody else, but not to him. And so that's the use of the justification. Whereas that's a really total turning of the whole understanding there. Because what Paul is saying, and you have to, again, keep it in context of all the Scripture, and what we'll see, is he simply means, he who speaks in a foreign tongue does not speak to men but to God. Because why? Because nobody else can understand him. Okay? I'll give you a good example. We're in a breaking of bread service. Somebody gets up. Je t'adore, Seigneur, parce que tu es grand, tu es bon. Je te donne toute la bonté et la grâce, parce que Dieu, tu m'as racheté avec ta sang. Alors, aujourd'hui, Seigneur, je t'adore. Merci, Seigneur. Another brother gets up. Grazie Signore perché tu sei buono. Io ti ringrazio Signore perché mi hai salvato con tuo sangue. E oggi Signore io sono davanti a te con tutta la grazia che tu mi hai dato in Gesù Cristo. Buona Gesù. Quelli wewe ni mwema. Wewe uninipatia wokovu katika Yesu Kristo. Asante sana Yesu. Asante. Now, how much of that did you understand? It blessed me. It blessed the Lord. Did you guys get anything out of it? If you don't understand the language, it's great. There seemed to have been this confusion going on in the Corinthian church where people were doing this stuff, and it was like the accent was on just doing it because that's cool, that's spiritual. You know, as long as that person's doing the spiritual thing between him and God, that's great. But it wasn't benefiting anybody except that individual. And who understood that? God did. For those of you who didn't understand the languages I was speaking, God heard it. And so what's it say? It was a mystery to you. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Because if nobody in the audience understands, it's only God that understands. And because he's speaking to God, why? Because it was during a worship. It was during the assembly, the meeting. And he was thanking the Lord and praising, but it wasn't doing any good to anybody else. In his spirit, he speaks mysteries. He speaks mysteries, and when it says in his spirit, it doesn't mean that it's a mystery to his spirit. It means because it's his spirit that motivates his worship and what he's doing, all his speaking is a mystery to everybody else. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That contrast in verse 3 is the fact that all prophesying was done in the people's language, in the audience's language. There was never confusion because it wasn't done unless, like we do, where you've got a translator standing right next to him. And I've done that. That was fun because you have really got to think on your feet. And there's an art to it too because the speaker has to say just a couple words and then the translator. So it'd be, Jésus-Christ est venu pour vous sauver. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to save you. Et aujourd'hui, tu dois croire en lui. And today, you must believe in him. And, I mean, but if the speaker starts going on and he does five sentences or six, and this guy over here forgets what he said, he's just lost. And it's a real art. And so, you know, we've got this talking about the people who prophesy are communicating things that are understandable to people. And what's it do? It edifies. It comforts, it exhorts, it hits those all the areas of our lives that we need. We need correction, exhortation. We need comfort in sorrows. We need edification. We need to be built up. We get stepped on, we get pushed down, we get defeated sometimes. And so it has a ministry. As he goes on into 4, he says, and he who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, in that context, the person that came in and was worshiping God in their own language to the detriment of an understanding of everybody else, they were just blessing themselves. I'm getting it off my chest. I'm worshiping the Lord. I feel good about myself. I leave, man. I worshiped the Lord this morning and shared what was on my heart and what the Spirit prompted me to say. But nobody else understood anything. And that's why it says he edifies himself. But the one who worships the Lord and speaks as we did this morning, we're all blessed. We're all edified. We got to hear what the Lord was prompting every brother to say. And it edifies us and it builds us up. And you start to see the picture of this disorder that was going on in Corinth. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. You see, you just heard me speak in 3 different languages. Well, actually, you've heard me speak in 4 languages this morning because of English. And you may say, whoa, that's cool. That's really neat. Boy, that brother can speak foreign languages. That's really neat. We tend to want to lift up people that know foreign languages as if, man, they're special, they're really gifted or know something. And he says what? I wish you all spoke with tongues. But that's not the deal. That's not the big thing. The emphasis isn't on the ability to speak tongues. It's to communicate God's word to the church that it be edified. That's the deal. That's the purpose. And so he's trying to help them because they had a passion. They had a desire in Corinth for gifts. And we need to, just like I said in the first verse, desire spiritual gifts. Ask God to give you the gifts to be able to serve and to do his work. Not to glorify yourself, not to exalt yourself, but to glorify God. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? It was MacDonald who said that the revelation and knowledge are internal, speaking to God, speaking through revelation and knowledge to each heart, and then that the prophesying and teaching were external. It's interesting. That if I come to you speaking a foreign language, how can God speak to your heart internally? And how can he speak externally if nobody understands? It can't be done. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Or if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? All sounds have a purpose. I've been in our backyard at night going down because we have a compost pile. And sometimes it'll be after dark. June will have done some cleanup and I need to go throw some stuff down on the compost pile to keep it from getting flies in the house. So I walk down in the dark. And all of a sudden, I'll hear this. And it's deer making this snorting sound to warn. They're down in my woods, and to make a warning sound to the other deer that there's danger nearby, they make this snorting sound. The first time I heard it, it scared me. I went, what in the world is that? They make a distinct sound that they understand between themselves. It's a warning. So whether it be animals, birds, there's different sounds that, you know, it's not a voice. You don't hear birds talking to each other, but they make sounds, but they understand what they're saying between themselves. Distinct sounds. And so he uses the example of musical instruments. He uses that to say, you know, it has a purpose. Distinct sounds have a purpose of instructing and accomplishing something. And he says, just like a trumpet for battle, unless there was the particular sound, how would they know to go to war? And so he's trying to bring this around, as he does in verse 9. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. It'll be wasted. It'll be useless. So you see, he's trying to say it's got to be intelligible, understandable. You know, my personal belief on this is that somehow somebody brought to Corinth the idea that imitating or allowing expression to be like what happened in Acts chapter 2 was something cool, was something laudable and spiritual. Because Acts chapter 2 is the only example where we have at the beginning of the church a case where people, and we'll see there's two other ones that I'll point to and I'll show us later, but where people are speaking different languages all concurrently at the same time. And it sounds like chaos. It's the only reason why the hearers would accuse them of being drunk and saying, this is nuts. This makes no sense whatsoever. This kind of stuff only happens because of excessive alcohol. I don't know, how many here have ever been in a Pentecostal church and heard people talking all at the same time? Yeah, it's crazy. I've been in one and several times, and it's just like mass confusion. And nobody understands anything. They're just talking into the air. And I think that in their inclusiveness, in their ability to say, you know, we want people to express themselves. Come worship at the assembly here, and that's all right. Even if we don't understand, at least you're worshiping the Lord. And it's probably pretty chaotic. He says, verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and who speaks will be a foreigner to me. That's very obvious. If so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and there it is, there's that zeal, that real desire. They wanted it. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. That word interpret is the same word as to translate. That's what interpretation means. It means simply to translate. And just because you know a language does not mean, and if God gifts you with a language, it does not mean that you also have the gift of interpretation or of translation. Translation is an interesting thing because it's very hard to find the right words that carry the same nuances in a language. You can think you're translating. You can translate word for word and it makes no sense at all because it was an idiomatic expression. Not an idiotic expression. It was an idiomatic. That means... let's see, in English we would say something like, he's pulling my leg, you know. And so the guy's preaching and he says, and so he pulled my leg. And so the translator says, and he yanked on his leg. Well, he totally missed the whole nuance of it. I mean, he was fooling me. He was taking advantage of my naivete and fooled me. And so if you did a literal translation, you totally miss it, the whole point. And so interpretation or translation has that particular, the nuances and the difficulties that you have to be able to know and just on the fly be able to come up with. And so he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You know, pray that you interpret. But if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's he mean by that? Verse 14. Because the Spirit prompts us to pray, the Spirit is doing what it should do, prompted and motivated by God's Spirit. Our Spirit then responds in worship. But if it's in a tongue that's unintelligible to others, it's unfruitful. It's unfruitful to the individual in the sense that God doesn't appreciate disorder. God doesn't want that kind of worship. That's what you call selfishness. That's pride. It's just you're doing your own thing. It's not benefiting the whole assembly. And when we gather as a church, it says we're one. We're God's body. We're to be acting and working as God's body. And then you're working as an individual saying, I'm off here doing my thing and I don't need the body. So it's unfruitful in that way. It's unfruitful in the sense that it doesn't bear any fruit in people's lives. It's uncaring. It's unloving. It just doesn't amount to anything. It's very unfruitful, and my understanding is unfruitful. But my understanding is unfruitful. It was that those who receive it, their understanding gets nothing. What is the conclusion then? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. In other words, the prompting of the Spirit to have us speak or pray or sing should be done with understanding. It's not this sense, and you tend to see it in a lot of pagan religions. There's always that tendency to elevate as something more holy and spiritual and to mystify their religion by creating something that is unknown or something that's as mystical. And that's what this some of the speaking in tongues tended to do. And they thought, well, this is wonderful. This is, you know, this is a higher holiness that we're getting from this. And it wasn't at all. Otherwise, verse 16, otherwise if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So again, there's the, kind of that reiteration of that. If they don't understand, how can they even say amen? How can they agree and join with you and say, thank you, Lord. We agree. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that brother's praise and thoughts that the Holy Spirit guided him to share. He says, verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you. Apparently, the Apostle Paul was so gifted in languages, he knew more languages than apparently the languages that were being used there in Corinth. And I think that's what that's a reference to. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. And just look at that. Wouldn't it be better to say five words that were audible than those that weren't? It's so much better for a brother to come and to share, and to, even if he's using a broken English, how much more is that more precious and communicates more? You know, you think of a German worshiping, and I thank you, my God, for Jesus. Okay? Well, that does a whole lot more for you than if he says, Ich danke meine Gott alle für Jesus, wenn ich in meinem Herzen deine Gedächtnis. You're like, what? Okay, Jesus, I heard that word. But what was he saying about Jesus? 10,000 words amount to nothing. But five words that are understood do more. Do everything decently in order, that we might understand, that we might, as a body, enter into that worship together, communally, as a body. He says, brethren, in verse 20, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Their tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. It is written in the law, men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. You know, it's very interesting how if you get a speaker who comes with a different accent or a foreign language, people tend to listen to him more intently than their own people. You think of the Irish brethren that speak the gospel, and they're up there and you listen to them because it comes with an accent. And it's enthralling. It captures you. And you know, there's a lot of brethren that ended up in a lot of positions around this country that had foreign accents like that. They're no different. It's just their language is just a little different. And we listen to them. Or a foreigner. You know, as missionaries, you are listened to. If I go to another country and I've got a translator, or if I'm in an English-speaking country overseas, they want to listen to you. It's just really something. People of a different language, and that word language is interesting because there's a verse, and I hope I get to it, but it uses the word dialectos, and so that's subcategories of language, dialects. You know, like in this country, we got Boston, we got that New England accent, we got Southern, nine and nine. We got good Southern, you know. I mean, there's different ones. Chicago, and we got Valley people out in California, and we got dialects of our English. You know, we got also you got Aussie and you got British. It's the same language, but it's got a dialect. And so the Lord speaks through these different things. But interesting, he says that languages are not for. We're not intended for believers. And that concords exactly with Scripture. On the day of Pentecost, the purpose, it says that assembled. Oh, just go ahead and turn. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of rushing, sound from heaven, and a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And here it is, verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. People from all over the place. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Don't we hear the Galilean accent or brogue or whatever it was? That's that heavy Galilean accent. But now we hear it in our own language. What's going on here? These are Jews who had not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know Messiah yet. This was for unbelievers. This is a sign to unbelievers, as it says. And so they were hearing it in their own language. And I'll tell you what, you go over to Russia, and there may be a big grouping of people, and you got people from Belarus, and you got people from Siberia, and you got people from Kazakhstan, and all over. It was at the Soviet Union period, and they might all be speaking their mother tongue, and you got this crowd of people just uttering all these things. But all of a sudden, one person way on the other side of the room speaks English. Believe me, you hear it. Right over and right through all those other languages, very distinctly, you understand what's going on. Your mother tongue. It's your language. And that's what happens. And so these people were hearing, and it was God's sign, God's merciful sharing with them that had come and gathered for the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem, that they might know the Christ, the Messiah, and might be saved. And they heard it through all the disciples that had the gift of tongues, the gift of speaking the language by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so they heard. And we see that that is the case. Now, I'm going to take you through a couple things here, just talking about tongues, because the word tongue here is glossa in the Greek. And it's, we talk about glossaries, and it talks about words. But glossa is the word for language. But it is also the Greek word for the physical tongue, your tongue, glossa. And we use those words interchangeably, as do other languages. We say our mother tongue. Well, you don't go looking into your mom's mouth and looking at her tongue. You know what that means. It means it's a language. I speak with my mother's tongue. Oh, she takes it out and gives it to me. No, it's my mother's language. And so, that's what the whole thing is here, the glossa. And so, going through Scripture, like in Mark 7:32, it says Jesus heals the guy's speech, his tongue. It says he spit and he touches the guy's tongue. Glossa, glossa. Then in Mark 16:17, it says, and they will, well, let's look at it. Mark 16:17. This is right before the Lord is ascended. And the Lord Jesus says, and these signs will follow those who believe me. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new glossa, new tongues. Well, that's not a part of the... We're going to be new creations, and so all of a sudden God's going to remold our tongues. It's new languages. I mean, new languages. And then... in Acts chapter 2, as we saw, the Holy Spirit comes down. In verse 3 there of Acts chapter 2, when it says that the fire, it was like tongues of fire. There it's talking, it's using that word tongue, the same word glossa, and it's talking about the little sharp things on a fire, little tongues. But then they began to speak different tongues, different languages. Glossa uses the same words. It says in verse 5 of Acts 2, the Jews from every nation under heaven were there. In other words, the maternal language of this diverse people was there. It talks, and you can read through there in Acts chapter 2, it gives Parthians and Medes, and it goes on. Well, take, for example, the Medes. The Medes are a Kurdish people. They're actually an Iranian people group. And in Iran, they speak a very unique language called Farsi, which is a Persian. And it just kind of is it's one of those very unique languages. Doesn't have a lot of connections with others. But the Encyclopedia Britannica says that the Kurdish language, it has two main groupings, the Kurmanji dialect group and the Surani. And then the sub-dialects are the Kurmanshahi and the Feili and the Laki and the Gorani. And before you start pursuing some of these things for very long, you start seeing it just starts fragmenting, and you've got main languages and dialects, and it just starts going way out. All that to say that here Scripture records for us how we had these diverse languages. Some of them may have common ancestral language roots. If you go into linguistics, you'll see that, the different groupings. Others were totally apart from each other. And so that was the beauty of this, the miraculous nature of God's Spirit giving these different distinct languages audible, hearable, understandable voice right there in Jerusalem for people to hear. And so they did. And what happened? What was the result? What was God doing? What was the whole speaking of tongues? It wasn't just to glorify God like charismatics think it is. But it says that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. People were saved. They turned their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, we see in Acts 10, and that's really neat too. Look at Acts 10. I shared about that this morning in the breaking of bread, and we saw Cornelius had the vision and answers that vision and calls for Peter to come, and Peter comes and Peter preaches the gospel. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, look what happens. It says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who is ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And then look at this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The same thing happened for these Gentiles as had happened there in Acts chapter 2. If you read back to the portion I read during the breaking of bread, remember Cornelius assembles his family and friends. Okay? Cornelius' native language was probably Latin. He was an Italian soldier from the Italian regiment, it said. May have had friends that were from other regions of Italy or Europe. We don't know. Or, you know, just like any great military force has people, the Roman Empire did, hired people from different ethnicities and all. In fact, believe it or not, you may not have known this, but they had a lot of Germans in the Italian, in the Roman Empire's military. The Germans were great warriors for them. So there's no telling who these friends were and what diverse backgrounds, but again, I believe that God's purpose in the speaking of the word was so that they could believe, and they did. And I believe that it came, they were struck in heart. Those that believe were struck in their spirit with the gift, and that testified to those that were still unbelieving. God's grace, God's mercy. And then the third occurrence, which I told you we'd look at, the first being Acts 2, Acts 10 being the second, and then Acts chapter 19 is an interesting one too, because the Apostle Paul, as he's doing his missionary journeys and goes around, he comes to Ephesus, and there's these disciples there, or these God-fearing people. And it's interesting because he asks them a question. Look at verse 6. I'll actually go back up a little back, and he Now we'll go to verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul had passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, the Christ Jesus." When they heard this, again, this is where they struck with faith and belief. They believed. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. They began to prophesy. God gave them the gift of tongues. Well, that was not in isolation. It was not for an isolated purpose. Because it says later on, it says in verse 9, "And when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way because of multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. That verse 9, it says, "He separated from them." That actual word, there's other translations that said he separated out. It's interesting that it seems to indicate that there was a setting off, dividing out, or appointing of disciples from those 12 to go out. Because then look at verse 10. Verse 10 there, Acts 19:10, "So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And I don't believe that that's referring to just Paul's work. That's these other 12 that were given the gift of the languages, of the tongues, to go out, and that's how they reached them. So, you see, as we go through this, you see how tongues there in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is really all about the languages. And it's not the heretical view that it's some kind of unintelligible thing that's just between me and God and that God gets benefit from it. So he goes on, and verse 22 says, it's definitely a sign for unbelievers, and that's why we saw that it was used for unbelievers. But prophecy, the teaching, the communicating of the heart and mind of God of what he wants us to do is for believers. Verse 23, therefore if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there are those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your minds? And that's how I felt when I went into this Pentecostal church. It's like, this is chaos. This is nuts. It's just, something's crazy here. This is totally disorderly. And that's exactly how unbelievers would see it. Now, what's the purpose of this? What's going on here? And so we see restrictions put on this. And he says, you know, there should be two, or at most three, that should do this. That in a large assembly like theirs, that there should only be two or three that speak this foreign language, and then there's an interpreter. There must be an interpreter, he says. Pray that you might be the one to interpret. But that if it's really Spirit-led, and if perchance a brother, one or two or three, speak a foreign language out of just wanting to worship God, and they do, there's going to be an interpreter to be able to interpret, even if they don't know how to translate their own language. And there are those restrictions, and there are always to be two. And so then it says, verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. That is quietly. And so we come to the two keep silence in this. In this whole order that he's teaching in the assembly, there is to be silence by those that would want to speak. The men who would want to speak, but in a foreign language, and it would not edify and not speak to the people in their own language, they're to keep silent and let them speak to God. And then down in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, for they are to be submissive, as the law also says. The second keep silent is that the women were to be silent in that worship service. God had ordained it. It was to be an orderly thing. And he doesn't add the words, but it's understood that they should speak to themselves and to God silently. Just like he said when he said, keep silent to the men that were not going to be beneficial to anybody by speaking in a foreign language. You see, all this is part of, and well, let me just comment there. He says, as the law says. A lot of people say, well, where does it say in the law about this? And generally it's pointed back to Genesis 3:16, where it talks about, and that's considered the law. I mean, when they talked about the writings, the law, it wasn't just, you know, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It was the written canon for them, the Old Testament. And so Genesis 3:16, where it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and your husband shall rule over you, was referring to that, is the way that they understood that. And so when he comes down here, he says in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints. This is about order. This is about the fact that God is a God of peace. There must have been much conflict that came out of this. And God is not a God of confusion. God will not send you gobbledygook in a meeting. It's like, what is that all about? God's message is clear, intelligible. It speaks to hearts and minds, and it convicts of sin. And that's what he's talking about. And so that's why when he comes down to the end of the chapter, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. That is to speak and share the mind of God, to touch people's hearts. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. In other words, don't go the other way on the pendulum. Don't say, okay, it caused problems. We're not going to let anybody speak in a foreign language in our group. Don't go to that extreme. We tend to always want to go to, you know, extremes. He says, don't. Just allow that. But let all things be done decently and in order. God wants His church edified and grown. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ exalted and proclaimed and glorified. If you look at those occasions, the ones that we looked at there in Acts 10 and in Acts 19, it says after, when it says they spoke in tongues, then it says, and they magnified God. They exalted Him. That's the result. So it's going to be the edification of the saints and the magnification of the Lord. Those are the two things that come. And that's what we see in this chapter, is the setting in order that the assembly, the gathering of God's people together, His body, will be peaceful, orderly, and edifying and magnifying to the Lord. May that be our practice here as we gather to the Lord Jesus each Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the clarity of it. Thank You that You don't hide things, but You give us the Holy Spirit to instruct us and lead us into all truth, to remind us of all things about the Lord Jesus. We thank You for Him, and thank You for the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died and gave Himself and His blood for us. Lord, just continue to teach us things and help us to be gracious, loving, edifying one another, using our gifts, Lord, with zeal, pursuing love but desiring gifts, that we might serve You and serve one another for the edification of the whole body. We give You our thanks now in Jesus' name.